I haven't got my kids here, but I've got one daughter who's in university second year, Emma, just turned 20, Ben, who's 17, and Georgia, who's 15. So that kind of rounds off who I am. Let me just read this passage, and then I'll open in prayer, and then we'll begin. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through to 12, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. And again he, as in Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit, they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that they may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. We thank you for your word, Father, that we can come before it again like this in public, open way. And Lord, as we look at this passage, for many of us it might be just one of those classic Sunday school stories, Lord, but make it alive for us today, Lord. And as we work through this together, open up our hearts and minds and how it might apply to our own lives individually. And as we do that, Lord, may we magnify your name. In Jesus' name we do ask this. Amen. Amen. Now, I decided what I might do tonight. I wasn't sure of the setting we're in. So what I'm going to do today, just something a little bit different, which I did recently at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I'm going to I've created a bit of a narrative around this story because I thought so many times we can work through it and break it down, which is good to do. But I thought, given we've all eaten food and I wasn't going to have much and had too much, might be good just for me to try and engage with this in a different way and try and get in some respects, what would the paralytic be thinking? What were his four friends be thinking? How did this come together? What are people around them thinking? And then sort of just then apply that at the end and what it means for us as we also look in many respects as Jesus forgives the paralyzed man. This is the time that Jesus is saying, introduce to people that he can and does and will forgive sins. So in some respects, just sit back, let me read through some of this and hopefully it will come to you and strike a chord in your heart as it does mine. And I don't want to talk it up or anything, but I was just going over this during the week at a cafe and I got moved with that part where we read where Jesus turns to the and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I welled up. And the bloke who works at the cafe, he says, "What's wrong here?" I said, "Oh, hay fever. And I was, my reading glasses and all this sort of stuff. But it just moved me. I'm not asking you to be moved like that, but yeah, consider what's going on here in this passage as we look at it. Let me just start. It was early. The sounds of morning activity were familiar to Bedediah. He could hear men waking up and getting ready for work. He could also hear others, probably fishermen, returning back from their overnight fish. He was just staring at the roof and he could see the plaster and the straw mix and holding that ceiling together. And he watched the insects and the bugs walking back and forth. Sometimes he just wished he could just stand up and pick up those insects and look at them closer. "I wish I could even crawl like they do," he often thought to himself. But the only thing he could do was wish for that to happen. You see, he was trapped. in his own body all of his life. And this thought brought such a sense of guilt and shame to Bedadiah. He had many of those thoughts, sometimes more than he would care to share. He just wanted it at times just to end it all and stop the guilt of feeling like he was a burden to everyone around him. His thoughts were quickly interrupted that morning with a scamper of shuffling feet and a familiar voice. "Is he awake? Quick, let me in." A young tanned fisherman rushed into the room, beaming with his usual smile. "Bedadiah, it's me, Jonathan. That man Jesus, he's back in town." "Who? What are you talking about?" "The miracle worker. That bloke from Nazareth." He had a bit of an Aussie accent. "The carpenter's son. The one who casts out demons and heals the blind and the lame. He's back. He's back. And you know what? We're taking you to see him. He's back at Simon the fisherman's house." "But Bedadiah," said, "do you really think he can, you know, heal me?" "This is your time. Jesus can do anything. I heard he can do everything." As it turned out, this Jesus person had returned to Capernaum. Though he grew up in Nazareth, he had come from Judea. Rumour has it he was even baptised by that crazy guy out in the desert, John the Baptizer. There's even talk he'd been tempted by Satan in the wilderness. But it was hard to tell truth from folklore this early. But one thing was certain, this man Jesus was back in Capernaum. He'd also picked up some followers along the way, that famous fishing business run by Simon and Andrew and James and John. And not only that, Bedadiah was saying, so if this Jesus had taught in the synagogues and was healing people left, right and centre with amazing power. One night at Simon the fisherman's place, apparently Jesus was there all night at the door, just healing people one after the other, after the other, after the other, and casting out demons. But then he disappeared from that village. And the talk was he was going from town to town. Fishing boats were telling each other this out on the lakes, preaching something about good news for the captive and the lost. "The time is fulfilled," he would cry out. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Bedadiah thought to himself, "You know what? I could use some good news today. I'm not feeling the best." Jonathan had also brought three friends, Mishael, Caleb and Silas. They quickly helped Bedadiah into his portable stretcher bed. And with the two poles, they picked him up and headed down to Simon's home. They didn't need to worry where it was, try and find it. They just followed this crowd. Bedadiah looked up at his friends and he smiled. How many times had they taken him down to the harbour to see the fishing boats glistening in the sun as they went about their business? He recalls one time hearing the fishermen, James and John, yelling at each other to get the fish off the boat and over to the marketplace. Their voices would thunder in anger across the water, and Simon and Andrew would just laugh at them. It was quite a sight to watch. He also remembers the time that Mishael took him into the synagogue and the prophecies of Isaiah were read of the Messiah, the Jesus, as he came to be known, to come. He would always come back from that synagogue refreshed and encouraged and excited, perhaps in his lifetime. Could this be the Jesus man, he wondered. Another time, Silas and Caleb took him up into the hills behind Capernaum to see Galilee in all its glory. They'd stay there all day laughing and praying and singing. God had blessed him with good friends. But this outing's a little bit different to Bedadiah. He began to feel nervous. He was filled with anticipation and hope, but still that sense of guilt. At that moment, Bedadiah recalled the passage from Isaiah. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." But still Bedadiah thought to himself, what if the miracle man doesn't accept me? What if I'm not good enough? Because you see, Bedadiah, he saw himself as a wretched man, both physically and inside emotionally. "I'm not worthy of these friends, let alone this great teacher man called Jesus. He casts out demons and when they see him, they scream. But I'm nothing. And more than that, I'm a burden, I'm a shame to my family and to my friends. I'm not productive, I can't do anything." But as they trudge up the street towards Simon's house, there were people walking and running alongside them, coming from every direction. The sun was getting hotter, and Bedadiah put his arm up over the top of his eyes to shield himself from the glare. Mishael looked at him and said, "Hold on tight, Bedadiah. It's going to get a bit crazy." And with that, Bedadiah's four friends started to carefully pick up speed. They started to run toward Jesus. As they approached Simon's house, though, they encountered a swarming crowd, jostling for position. They can hear demons screaming with pain and torture, and yet other screams of joy and laughter as people race out of the crowd, healed of their sicknesses and healed of their diseases. The journey of five men saw one of their old friends, young Ben David, peaceful and content. "Is that really him?" Silas asked. "Is it?" "Surely not." Ben David had left Capernaum 3 years ago when he was 18. He was overcome with evil and demons and banished to the mountains, like a tortured, crazed, wild animal. In the still of night, when the breeze was going the right way back into town, you could hear his suffering soul screaming into the early hours of the morning. And Bedadiah had often woken to it and wondered whether he was any different to Ben David. He would say to himself, "Both of us are tortured beings, unable to break the chains of our infirmities." Reminds me of Psalm 107 verse 13 when it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." But yes, it was definitely Ben David. That was his mother racing towards him. He's overwhelmed and he stumbles to meet her. He falls on his knees. He's overjoyed. He's sobbing. He's praising. He's laughing. His mother is crying with angelic joy. She can't stop kissing his bearded face. But then there's another. This time it's Joel's mother. She's running around. Her name's Sarah. She's running around in circles, shouting, "Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I can see." However, as they get closer to Jesus, Bedadiah's heart starts to race and they start to discover a quietness in the crowd. The teacher must now be teaching. No matter how hard Bedadiah's friends tried and tried, they could not get through the crowd to Jesus. They had run so far. Surely there is a way through. As Bedadiah looked up at his friends, they looked back down and could almost see a sense of resignation in his eyes. Silas felt tears well up in his own eyes. "Bedadiah, have faith, my friend. Jesus will see you today. He can't help himself. He's full of compassion. He's full of power." And Caleb chimes in with a big grin. "If God be for us, who can be against us," right? Instantly, two of the friends glance at the stairs leading up to the roof and they nod at each other. Immediately, into the bewildered faces of the crowd, the four friends take Bedadiah in the stretcher up the stairs. What are you doing?" Bedadiah asked nervously. You can imagine him being tiptoed over like that. "You'll see," Caleb says confidently. Caleb was always upbeat. He was always positive. The four friends safely place the stretcher down up on the roof of the house. Mishael puts his ear to the roof and crawls over till he says, "I can hear Jesus right down here. Pull up the tiles over there." The roofs back then were a combination of clay tiles and branches, anything else they could find to seal out the weather. "I'll grab some rope," Jonathan says excitedly, and he scurries down the stairs. Bedadiah is overwhelmed with his friend's determination and faith. "What did I do to deserve such friends? God be praised," he kept saying to himself. You can only imagine what's going on inside the house, can't you? Jesus is teaching with such authority and passion. There's an intensity, a silence, and a focus in the room. Every word is dripping with mercy and hope. Every word is filled with truth and empathy and love. The word is teaching the word. And the listening crowd inside the house can also start to hear this scamper of feet overhead and the rummaging of the friends on the roof. Perhaps at this point, Jesus has a wry smile, knowing what is about to occur. How it must bless him to heal people, to reverse that scourge of sin, to smash the curse of sin. But for Jesus today, it's even more special. He will demonstrate his power to forgive. He will smash the chains, as we just heard in that song, that holds people in bondage. How can the Creator not contain himself at these opportunities? One time in the synagogue, Jesus announced this in Nazareth. He said, reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Some dust and twigs now start to fall and other ceiling material into this crowded room. Suddenly, though, sunlight beams through the roof, but then it quickly is overshadowed by the most bizarre thing they've ever seen. Before the bewildered eyes of everyone in that room, Bedidiah's friends lower him into the room, right beside the miracle man, right beside Jesus. Bedidiah looks into the eyes of Jesus. What compassion, what power they hold, full of mercy, full of love, full of strength. He says nothing. He can't. He must be thinking, "I'm looking into the eyes of my Saviour. This is Jesus, the teacher, the master." Jesus sees the faith of Bedidiah and his friends, and he speaks first. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Have more grander words ever been spoken to someone? "Son, your sins are forgiven." What relief would Bedidiah have felt at this point? His burdens have been lifted. His mind races to those rabbis who taught that his sin had caused this paralysis. He feels no more shame, no more burden, no more guilt. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Bedidiah might think to himself, "Jesus said, son, am I a child of God? Is that what he just said? I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God." While Bedidiah feels overwhelmed with forgiveness, Jesus turns to the rabbis and to the scribes. Bedidiah also looks at these men that happened. These were the same men who had condemned him to a life of guilt and shame. He wondered whether their begrudged faces meant they disapproved. But Jesus didn't need to second guess their motives, did he? He knew their hearts. He asked them with authority, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" What things were they thinking? Jesus knew what their minds were thinking. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Bedidiah thought to himself, "They must intend to condemn Jesus and deny me the forgiveness that he has just granted to me. How can they think that? Don't they care? But don't they understand my burdens have been lifted? I feel no more guilt. I feel alive." He looked at his friends peering down from the roof, still holding the ropes and the stretcher. Bedidiah then looked back at Jesus, just as the Saviour said to the rabbis. "Which is easier," in our reading of verse 9, "which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Did he wait for an answer? He didn't wait for an answer. He continued, "I want you to know that Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." And with loving eyes, he turns to Bedidiah, still in his bed, still paralyzed. And Jesus said, "I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house." Take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately, Bedidiah, without even thinking, without any fear or doubt, he stands up, he picks up his bed and he walks out. There's no stumbling, there was no falling. It was like he had walked his whole life. If you've seen newborn calves, they stumble and bumble, don't they, when they're first starting to walk? But not Bedidiah. His legs were full of strength with the power of the Creator. When the Creator does a work, it is good, it is complete. The miracle man had even written in the muscle memory to put one leg after the other. When the Creator does a work, it is good, it is complete. Imagine the crowd, they gasp with excitement and amazement. They move to make way for Bedidiah. They've known him since he was born. He had never, ever walked. Wrongfully, his own mother blames herself for Bedidiah's condition. What joy she will have now. Some were heard to say, "We have seen strange things today. Power to heal." But listen to this, power to forgive. Once Bedidiah left Simon's house, his excited friends, had come down the stairs to meet him. They grabbed his legs, they felt his muscles. "You have the strength of a young man. Where have all those skinny legs gone?" Michal said with joy. "We will soon run with you to the hilltops." "This time," Bedidiah said, "I will be carrying you." They laughed and they cried together with joy. Caleb yelled and threw up his arms in the air and said, "What did I say? If God is for us, who can be against us? We only have to run to Jesus." Bedidiah just kept saying over and over again, "Praise be to God." And as the walking party of five started to walk off, his father and mother, walking up the same lane, the one to Simon's home, they'd heard about this crazy plan by their son's friends, and with trepidation and concern, they decided to be there for Bedidiah, perhaps worried this would be one of those letdowns again. But as they were walking, they stopped in amazement and disbelief. His mother can barely speak. Is that who I think it is? Bedidiah sees their astonished faces and he starts running towards them, exclaiming, "Praise be to God, praise be to God. He has forgiven me of my sins." The three members hug like they had never hugged before. People flock to them. There's weeping and crying and laughter filling the street, and the excitement simply gathers more and more people. Perhaps Jesus at this point has another wry smile. In his humanity, he's conscious of the glory and praise that God was given because of this healing. And he's blessed, isn't he, because of the joy of the family's excitement and wonder. Perhaps also Jesus is mindful of this development. He has declared his hand. He has declared he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He has declared that he has the authority to heal, yes, but the authority to forgive. And with one eye on the people Jesus is teaching, he also has one eye to the future. He can envisage the day when these rabbis will have their day. They will have their man. A future of suffering and pain for Jesus when God throws the sin of the world at him. The sinless one will become sin for the sinners. But as we know, it will also be a future that leads to glory and to victory. It will be a future that brings forgiveness to countless millions that seek Christ and call on his name. And just as Bedidiah and his friends ran to Jesus, so too the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the power of that will have countless millions running to him. Have grander words ever been spoken? Your sins have been forgiven. Let me just pull out some things from this. What is the greatest miracle we see today? It's forgiveness of sins, isn't it? The world can get excited about going to Mars or foreign cures for this, that and the other. We can advance in what we do with transport and technology. But the greatest miracle we can see today is forgiveness of sins. Nothing is more joyous. Nothing is more liberating. Nothing is more uplifting. Your sins have been forgiven. That old hymn says, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." And as I shared earlier when John was interviewing me, I remember that sense of relief that I realised it had nothing to do with me and everything to do with Christ. Much joy and celebration. We know the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner repents, it says in Luke 15. Can you understand that? In glory, where there is no sin, in glory, where God's plans and purposes are very obvious, angels are rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Jesus is preparing his church, isn't he? As we know from Ephesians, his bride for glory. He's going to present us as a group, as his children, as heirs, unblemished and unspotted. When I think about what Christ has done for me, I need to run to him every day. Every day. I need to be, as some people say, be rescued from myself. Yeah, I'm a child of the King, But I must run to my Saviour. I must come to the feet of Jesus Christ and be rescued. Without him, I am nothing. But with him, I have everything. Think about your own lives as I think of mine. How many times do I mess up? How many times do I do my own selfish things, my own selfish desires? My wretched heart often turns and runs away from Christ, and I become spiritually lame myself, even as a Christian, when I seek to do my things my way. I need to be rescued, and I know I can come to Christ and allow him to work in me. Perhaps there's some here who don't know Christ. Perhaps you feel like better die. You feel trapped. There's guilt that runs all over you at times. Seek him while he may be found. You're in this church right now. There's some reason you're here, apart from the good food and the good singing and the good fellowship. There might be something going on in your life. There might be something prompting you. We know from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are there things that you're struggling with that you're putting between you and God? Perhaps you've grown up in a Christian family like I have. That was my story. We still need to see our need for Christ. We need to see there's nothing that I've done or nothing I've been born into or nothing that I know. It's all about Christ. But we can also put things between us like unbelief or distractions or complacency or that we're not good enough to please God. And we have to remember it's not what you have done. It's what Christ has done on the cross. It's Christ alone. John 3:16, that verse that every Sunday school kid knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17, which often isn't spoken of much, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to that the world through him might be saved. So if you've got a sense of guilt or you feel condemned, remember, God sent his Son into this world to save the world through him. That's my message today as we finish. Run to Christ Jesus, the Saviour of your soul, the only one who can forgive, the only one who can make you right with God. Have more grander words ever been spoken? Your sins have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.